For the last several weeks, up to 13, 14 weeks, we were going through verse by verse through the book of Titus. Though I will not be preaching through another book today, I thought it would be good in this Thanksgiving season kind of focus on this major C word up here, two C words, a commitment to contentment. How many of you wish your life was just a little better? Your health was a little better? Your financial position was a little better? Your relationships were a little better? Maybe your work environment was better? Yeah, every one of us would like it to be just a little better in some areas. How many of you wish our government was a little better and our country was a little better? Yeah, understand that. And thinking about the rest of the world, I'm very thankful that we live here in the United States. So I never take that for granted. But there are many areas of our life and experiences that we wish were better. But one thing I have learned over my lifetime, God uses both good times and difficult times, both plenty and emptiness, to both teach me and to grow me so I would learn contentment. Every opportunity, every experience that we have, whether wonderful or difficult, is there for God's blessing of growth in our lives. And quite frankly, if I were to evaluate most of my life, I think I've learned more and grown more during the difficult times than I have during the good times. And so I'm thankful that God has allowed me to live in such a way that it's not always been easy or smooth, because I think I would be very immature in my faith if everything was just given to me and I never had to understand what God and His glory is about. Because if I enjoyed this life so much, how much time would I spend praising Him? And we were just saying just a little bit ago from the book of Job, you know, He gives and He does what? He takes away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. I think there are times that when we're with very little, and it's probably the greatest time that God is speaking to us and growing us through His Word and by His Spirit, and that we grow in our praise and our admiration and our allegiance to Him. Jennifer and I started our marriage off with a bang. It was exciting. The whole world was celebrating our wedding. It was on New Year's Eve. You were celebrating that day. You maybe not knew who we were in 1993. Thank you. Well, I was like, it's just been like my whole life with you. It's been wonderful, Jennifer. We had a worldwide party, and so it was wonderful. We got married. I mean, the fireworks, the whole nine yards. It was wonderful. And then just a few months after we got married, we decided to move, or I decided to move and said, you better come with me. And so we moved from Dallas, Texas to Phoenix, Arizona. And I've shared portions of this story before, but we moved out there because I have a job lined up. I've got housing lined up. I've got a new life for us away from what you've grown up around. She lived in the state of Texas all of her life and had never crossed the state border. How sad. I mean, Texas is a wonderful place, but you got to go out and see the rest of the world. That's what I believe. So I took her, you know, thousands of miles from Dallas to Phoenix, Arizona, as we pull up in our U-Haul, pulling our truck behind us and having another vehicle there, and our one dog pulled up to where we were supposed to be working, and then they were setting up the housing, and then found out on that particular day that the job fell through, and therefore the housing had fallen through. And so I had to make a decision. Do I go back to Texas, or do I prove to my bride I can handle all circumstances? So anyway, that week was one of the most difficult weeks of our life, because not only did I not have a job, didn't we not have a place to live, we were in a vehicle accident. This is all within 4 days of arriving. The other vehicle that we had broke down. I think it was the starter or the alternator or something. Very expensive for a young 21-year-old male to endure. And it all just kind of fell apart. And we ended up in this little apartment with our furniture in storage, because we had to empty the U-Haul, find a place to live. Then everything breaks down or gets in a wreck, and everything's in storage, and we're not able to even get it to our apartment. So we're staying in this little apartment on our first day with our dog on the floor crying. what are we going to do? I mean, it got so bad that, you know, that was like during the first 5-6 days. Then we went to church that in that first week across the street because we're walking, went to the across the street to this little Baptist church, and we sat there with about 100 people, and in the bulletin it said, hey, we're looking for a part-time janitor. I said, Lord, thank you for this. Now I can be a janitor at this church, and that would at least get us some income. So I went to the interview 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I told them our whole story and how I'm going to be in the ministry, but I would love to serve your church and clean your toilets. And they just looked at me and said, you're overqualified. No, you're rejected for the job. I can't even qualify for a janitor position at a little Southern Baptist church. And so you talk about everything, that like the rug being pulled out from under us, and it all fell apart. And I'm like, what are we going to do? The only thing that we knew is either we're going to have to she's going to end up on a bus going back to her dad, or we're going to come together and we're going to seek the Lord, and he's going to have to build our marriage from the very beginning. And that's what he's done. 9 kids later, 23 years of marriage later, God's still working on us. But I'm talking about contentment in this. Can you be content no matter the circumstances? Can you embrace whatever the Lord may give you? I mean, what do you think it was like when we, 10 years ago, actually coming up on our 10th year anniversary, when we planted Christ Church of Metro Atlanta? 5 kids and a pregnant wife, no income, no insurance. We dedicated to a handful of people saying, we're going to commit to this church for a year and see what happens. I start delivering Domino's pizza. You know what it's like to have a master's degree in theology working at Domino's? Who do I talk to about what I know? You know, but it was one of the best times in our whole lives. Jennifer, I look back to those days going, man, it was hard, but it was actually fun and relieving. You know, there's a lot of stuff, you know, we'd come from, but we didn't know what God had for us in the future. But God took care of us. We never missed a house payment. We ate, you know, our meals. I mean, everything was fine. You know, I probably even gained a lot of weight during that time because the pizza was available all the time. So, you know, I'd bring stuff home late at night. I worked 2 different Domino's jobs at that time, work in the morning somewhere, and I went to a different store in the afternoon because they couldn't hire me full-time at just one, so I had to go to different places. But the Lord took care of us there that whole time, learning to be content even in the most difficult of circumstances. I stand here today just amazed at the hand of God and all of that. So, considering that, I wanted us to look at a portion of a passage that Paul wrote in Philippians, a book of joy. And I'll put it up on the screen, Philippians 4:11-13. Just listen to the words. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Most people in Christianity have heard the last portion of that, but they often fail to connect it to 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12. Oh, I can do all things. Yes, I can win my track meet. I can win this football game. I can get this job. Yeah, I can do it all. Really, do you understand you can do it all even in difficult times and in good times? That you can overcome and endure and embrace God's hand in the midst of whatever circumstance you're in? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As I was reading this passage of Scripture, I was reminded too that this coming Thursday is Veterans Day. And does this verse not depict our veterans well? No matter if it was peacetime or wartime, our veterans had to do whatever was required and overcome. How many of you, by the way, I just want to honor you and recognize you for a moment. Are you a veteran? Stand up if you're a veteran. I just want everybody to be able to recognize and thank you for your service. I appreciate the sacrifice. Some in this group have seen war. They've held the guns. Others were serving during peacetime, and be thankful for that. But no matter the circumstance, they didn't sign up for a vacation. Maybe some recruiter came to them and said, hey, look, I can get you in and send you to Hawaii. You know, maybe they said all those things, but you know what? There were early mornings, there were late nights, there were difficult days, but you're willing to put your life on the line for other people. You learn to be content whatever the circumstance, and I'm thankful for that. and what these men and women have done for us in serving. And I'm thankful for the veterans that we have, and even the Army, and Air Force, the Navy, and Marines, all those who are continuing to serve today. They give us the rights, or protect the rights that we have, even to vote on Tuesday and to participate in our process. I know you may not be pleased with your options. And some even saying, well, you should just bow out and not participate at all. I'm thinking, I just don't think that's what the Bible would teach us. I think even in the Old Testament said that you would seek the welfare of the city. That's Jeremiah would say that. You know, seek the welfare. You may be an exile in a land with a ruler that's not good. Seek the best for where I've placed you. Be content with where I've placed you and do good for them. And so we live as exiles here because this world is not our home. We're here for a temporary time, for God's glory, and for the joy of those who would seek peace of Christ that they may not know, but see it lived out in reality in our lives because we do know Him. So let us represent Him as ambassadors of Christ. So considering these few verses here, verses 11, 12, and 13 on contentment, I just want to make a couple of observations with our time today. Discover three commitments that content people make. Three commitments that you and I could make today, saying, I'd like to be more content. I'm not satisfied with certain areas of my life, but I want to be more content. I want to be able to embrace that which Paul was describing here. I want that true in my life. Well, the first commitment you have to make is a commitment to learn. A commitment to learn. He uses this twice in this short little passage. A commitment to learn. I have learned, he says. Circle the word learn and make that a commitment. I've learned to be content. Commitment or a contentment is something you learn and you relearn and you learn once again over and over throughout your entire life. All of us must make a commitment to learn contentment. It's a learned attitude. Fortunately, we learn at the feet of the greatest master and teacher, God Himself. Jesus Christ, He teaches us commitment. He's ready and willing and desiring to teach us. We have to make the commitment to learn it. Here's what's true about contentment and learning anything really from God is that if you don't learn the lesson now, the lesson will continue to come until you learn it, until you pass it. If you fail your quiz, guess what? You get to take it again. God doesn't just have I'll just sweep that under the rug and let you not learn anything. No, He's going to continue to put things in your life that is going to help you to learn and grow. And so Paul is declaring for your knowledge and for his remembrance, I've learned. God has put me in some very difficult situations, and as he's writing this book of joy in Philippians, he's writing it saying, I've learned to be content because I've seen it all. I've seen great times by the hand of God, and I've seen lowly times at the hand of God. And He is teaching me to be content in Him. So I've learned it. I have to learn. I have to sit at His feet and learn, no matter what the circumstances. It's not my right to criticize or be just frustrated. My right is that God is willing to teach me. I just need to embrace His teaching so I may learn it. What does He have for me in this season of difficulty? What does He have for this season of blessing? You know, we always want to know when difficulty is where God is. Have you ever considered when we're being blessed? Because Paul says, you know, whether I have plenty. Well, when you have plenty, what is God trying to teach you there? What is it you haven't learned yet? When you're being blessed and things are smooth and nice and everything seems to be right. We need to learn. There's a power of contentment and having a full commitment in learning, no matter the circumstances. Now, I know some of you are tempted. Maybe you're already there. You've already turned me off. When I mentioned the word learn, you said, that sounds like school, and I didn't like school, so I'm not really wanting to hear what it means to learn. But let me tell you, God is going to continue to teach you, even if you have the closed ears. He's going to put you in situations. He's going to put things in your day-to-day life that gives you an opportunity to grow. Gives you an opportunity to embrace Him. To know Him better. And it's not always easy. But lo, I am with you always, He says. His interactions with you is so that you wouldn't be depending upon yourself or depending upon the things that you're grabbing onto, but that you in that circumstance would depend upon him. Trust him. Love him. So don't brush off the teaching. Don't brush off the opportunity to learn from him, because he's a good father and he's a great teacher. Others brush off the word contentment, because to you perhaps contentment means laziness. Because what you've seen in most content people are those who don't have any energy to do anything. They have this whole philosophy, que sera, sera, what will be, you know, is what will be, or whatever it is. Doris Day used to sing the song, you know. Listen to me. Contentment is not laziness according to the scriptures. Contentment is far greater. See, some people think that contentment is settling for less, when the Bible says that contentment is never settling for less, but eagerly seeking the best, because it is for God's glory. Some people brush aside contentment because they think it's just being lazy about something. Que sera, sera, you know, because people have this attitude. Listen, by the way, that is not biblical. That is Hinduism. Christianity says we do all things for the glory of God. And we're only truly content when we seek his glory and fame and our joy in him. Not content that things aren't right, so we don't need to do anything. Consider Paul, who's writing this, by the way. Would you say he's a lazy individual? Paul, who probably did more in a few years than most people do in a lifetime. I mean, he's preaching the gospel and going from country to country, going through his missionary journeys. He's being arrested. He's being beaten. He's been shipwrecked. He's had all kinds of difficulties. He's actually writing this letter to the Philippians a decade after he had been to Philippi. A decade after, he's writing back, and he's writing from a damp Roman prison, chained to Praetorian guards. And he writes, "I have learned to be content in this." It doesn't mean he's saying, well, you know, whatever will be, will be. He says, no, I'm seeking the glory of God and joy in him above all things. And he's put me in prison, but if he takes me out of prison and puts me in a palace to preach to whoever, I'm going to be content with wherever, because my primary and ultimate goal is to glorify God. And I will do that wherever I am. A lack of contentment would, for Paul, would be, I'm not glorifying God, I'm seeking my own. So let's redefine what contentment is here. Contentment is never laziness or settling for the status quo. The Bible describes contentment as seeking God's will for his glory. I mean, Paul's the one who wrote these words. He says, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's the one who wrote, fight the good fight of the faith, take hold of eternal life. I do not run aimlessly, he says in another passage. I do not run aimlessly, or do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. Here's a man who's pursuing God's glory. That's where his contentment comes from. Contentment is having a successful career without losing your family in the process. Contentment is one who is enabling you to achieve the goals that God has set for you without ruining your health or your relationships along the way. Contentment is pressing forward without losing focus on your character, your convictions, or your confidence. Contentment is doing everything for God's glory, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for God's glory. Would you like to have that kind of contentment? Knowing that everything you're doing is according to God's will, for that's where you'll find the most joy and he'll find the most pleasure in you. Contentment is trusting God for what he can do in any circumstance and empowering you to handle any circumstance as his child. Consider where you are today. Are you content in that circumstance? Because you trust that God has you there and he's about to show off his glory through your circumstance because you trust him as his child. When we get anxious, when we get nervous, when we think everything's out of control, then we've lost our focus off of him and onto the stuff around us. But in the circumstance, if we would focus on him, he will show his glory through that. And we can be content knowing that his hand is involved in it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work," where? Within us. God's pleasure is when his power works through his people. You know where he found a lot of pleasure? When he sent his son. Jesus said at the baptism, he spoke audibly. He says, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. I find pleasure in him." Yeah, he says at the Mount of Transfiguration, "This is my son whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." God finds pleasure when his power is working through his son. And then now we, as adopted sons and daughters of God, he finds much pleasure when you're in a circumstance you can't do anything. You can't change your health. You can't change your finances. You can't change your relationship. You don't know what to do with your teenagers. You don't know what to do with your boss. You're just in this thing. I've got this circumstance. Well, how can I be content? "Now to him who is able to do it all, more than you could even ask or imagine," but you're going to ask, you're going to pray, you're going to seek, and then God's not just going to do something over there, he's going to do something through you. So he would get the glory and you would get the joy. You would be moved to be a part of that answer, not just seeking some external answer somewhere else. A commitment to learn to rest in his power and in his presence so that he would get the glory. Basically, there's three things you can do, three ways you can live. You could give up when the circumstance happens, just give up, throw in the towel, you're not going to do anything else, and you're frustrated, you're defeated, you're depressed. Or you could work it up. You're working to try to change it, you know, giving all of your best effort. And certainly there's a lot of people say, "I don't like my situation, so I'm going to do everything I can within the power of myself to accomplish this. I read my self-help books, I'll learn everything I can, and I'm going to change it." Or better yet, you could look up and say, "God, I can't do this on my own. I can't even begin to make a difference in this situation, but I know you can. And I want to surrender my entire life, my mind, my will, my emotions, my activity, everything about me. I want to lay it in the altar of your grace. And I want to see what you can do in this situation. And Father, I want to be your vessel, that you would work through me to accomplish your will." We can give up, we can work up, or ultimately, we as children of God, we just need to look up. Where is your focus? Where are you learning to be content with God and with what he can do? Second observation in this text is this: not only that we need to learn, we need to make a commitment to live. And that's just a shortened way of saying, whatever you're doing, how are you living? Some of you are tempted when you're watching a movie, or perhaps you're watching even a commercial. You see, you know, people laying out at the beach and they're having a good time, or maybe they're driving this fancy car through the mountains and just carefree, and it's like they don't have anywhere to be and nothing to do, and there's nothing on their agenda, and you know what, they just live like this. Who lives like that? If people say, I want to be somebody who's famous, you know, like a movie star. I want to be somebody who sings, you know, internationally. They just carefree. They don't have anything to do. Really? You ask them, you know, the early mornings and the late nights and how difficult it is to do what they do. Yes, they have some seasons off, but listen, they've got responsibilities too. The carefree life you see in a commercial is Hollywood, not real life. And so everybody who's trying, "I won't be content unless I can live like that," well, then join the rest of the planet, because none of us are going to live like that. You might have a day, you might have a seat, you might have a whole week of vacation. Which, by the way, some of you younger folks, do you take a whole week of vacation and don't look at your cell phone or email or any of those type of things? Can you really unplug? Can you be content being unplugged? Just a little challenge for you. It's a challenge for me. Can I take a whole day off without trying to plug in and trying to do something? We need a day of rest. That's why God gave us a day of rest. But listen to me. We need a commitment to live. You know, and as Paul says in this passage, look what he says. He says, "In whatever situation, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, however the circumstance, or whatever the circumstance, I know how to live in that. Just a few thoughts with how to live. Here's some ways to live better in the midst of your circumstance so you know how to live well. The first one, this is where we struggle sometimes. You need to live without comparison. Because one of the things that he's saying, well, I can live with plenty, I can live with next to nothing. Doesn't matter. He's looking just at his own life. The struggle that some of us have with discontentment is that we look at our lives compared to someone else. We look at television. We look at a neighbor. Say, oh, if I would just be happy. I would be content if I had their life. I'll tell you how wrong that is, because you don't know what their life is like. You see just the external. You know, you go out and you buy a new car, or at least new for you. Maybe it's, you know, 10 years old and has 5,000 or 500,000 miles on it, but it's new for you and you're excited. But then your neighbor pulls up in a nice, new, shiny car, and then you feel bad about what you have. You know, you finally decide to update your kitchen. And then you go over to some friend's house, and they just updated their kitchen too. And, oh, wow, all of their appliances are so much more expensive and better than yours. And so you were content with what you had, and then you went across to someone else's house, and then you became quickly discontent. See, it's because we get into this comparison. I wish I had their job, or sometimes we even compare what I used to have to what I have now. God, how is it that what I'm living now, my job now, it doesn't pay what it used to do. I'm not as happy as I used to be. And then we're just always comparing back to something else versus just looking and being content with where God has us right now to learn what God has us to learn, to trust him in whatever the circumstances we're in. We need to learn to live, truly live, not based on some fantasy world that has been presented to us in magazines or commercials or movies. Or what we assume someone down the street is doing. The Bible teaches not to live with comparison. It's one of the greatest enemies of contentment. In Galatians 6:4, just one phase in all of the scriptures that I could bring out. But let each one of you test his own work. Look at your own life. And then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Not comparing with what's going on down the street. Jesus said, if you want to compare yourself, do this. Compare yourself to some birds or some flowers. Are they anxious about anything? Do they have to worry about anything? Do you ever see a bird down at the pharmacy getting ulcer medicine because he's stressed out? You ever see a flower laid down on a couch at a counselor's office going, I just wanted to be a rose and I'm just a lily. I want to be a rose. No, you don't see flowers that are depressed. You don't see birds that they're struggling and anxious. No, God says, you know, look at their life and be like them. For God cares even about them, how much more he cares about children of his own. Compare yourself to those who have it right. You know what the glory of a flower is? That they are who God made them to be, and they excel at it. Let me just be the most beautiful flower that God has created me to be. Let me be the most dependent bird on the God who has created me and provided for me. I'm just going to excel at being a great bird. Listen to me. Why don't you just excel and be content in being a child of God? One, that you know he's a good, good father who will take care of you. And one that has given you abilities and strengths and perceptions that will take you to accomplish all things that he has set out for you to do. Forget the life of comparison. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, keep your life free from the love of money. Just considering money here, but I think there's a broader picture here. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, I want you to see the bigger picture here. All of the passage has much to say, and I don't have time to explore all of Hebrews. But keep your life from the free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. What do you have? That's the question for me. Anytime I'm looking through Scripture, I'm asking questions of the text. What do you mean by this? What you have, immediately you're going to connect it to the first part of the verse, aren't you? Well, what do I have? I mean, I don't want to love money, but what do I have? I've got, you know, 35 cents in my pocket, probably $5 here, you know. Oh, but I got a credit card, so I've got, you know, $10,000 credit limit. No, I'm not sure that's where the main emphasis is. If you'll connect the middle part with the end and not the beginning, I think you'll find much more contentment. What does it say? Keep your life from the love of money. Be content with what you have. What do you have? You have Him. Do you see that? If you knew who He is, your focus would not be on your means, but on your loving Master. If you look at your circumstance and you think it's this big, apparently you've forgotten how great God is. Consider who you have and who has you, and then you'll understand contentment. One other verse in the book of Matthew, Jesus gives this illustration of a master who goes out and hires some people in the morning to work the fields, and they agreed on a certain price that he would pay them at the end of the day. And then about halfway through the day, he goes out and hires some more, and then later on in the day, he hires some more, and then right at the tail end of the day, right before quitting time, he hires some more. They finish the day's work, and what does the master do at the end of the day? He begins to pay them all the same amount. And some were discontent with that. You remember what they cried out? Well, how in the world could you do that? This is a paraphrase from Chris, but how in the world could you do that? How can you pay them the same amount as us? We've been here all day. And the master says, well, what did we agree on? I think you were pretty content with what I said I was going to pay you, but now you're complaining. And then he says this verse to him, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? This is a comparison issue. Well, how can you do for them what you were, it's not fair. You know what's not fair? God's generosity is not fair. What do we ultimately deserve? Nothing. But God's generosity, and He gives us far more than we could ever imagine or think. Let us be content in Him and not in the stuff around us. So comparison. Quickly, I'll go through the rest of these. Live life with appreciation. You know, there's without comparison, but with appreciation, being thankful. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world. Is that true? How many of you have had children? You've seen them bored. What do they bring? Nothing. And they're not as cute as everybody says when they first come out. It's just not, it's kind of yucky, you know. They got to clean that baby up. I've seen it 9 times. It still scares me. We brought nothing into this world. That's right. We didn't bring anything with us, but we cannot take anything out in the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. We're going to live far more with appreciation, because every good gift is from God. What we have, certainly people have helped us along the way, and we have the privilege of helping others along the way, but ultimately every one of us came in with nothing, and we're going to leave with nothing. And so what do we have here that we can embrace? God Himself, who is eternal. And He provides for our needs. Live a life of appreciation. How else can we live? We need to live for Christ. In Psalm 17, verse 15, look at this. But as for me, my contentment is not in wealth, but in seeing you and knowing all is well between us. Oh, I love that phrase. And when I awake in heaven, I'll be fully satisfied, for I will see you face to face. Is that where your contentment comes from? I just love how he phrases that in the Psalms. As for me, my contentment's not anything this world can provide, but in seeing God face to face, knowing full well everything's right between us. That's contentment. Here's a third observation in the text of Philippians. Is not only do we need to learn, make a commitment to learn and to live, but we need to make a commitment to love, and that's basically what he's saying there in the book of Psalms. The last phrase, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We quote it. Many times people on bumper stickers, they'll put it on their profile, wherever they are. But I wonder if we truly are connecting it to, no matter our circumstance, I'm going to do everything because I love him and he loves me. My strength to endure, my strength to absorb, my strength to be responsible even for the plenty that I may have. If the Lord were to bless you with millions of dollars, would you know how to account for that because you love God? And you want all things to be done for his glory. Whether you have much or you have next to nothing, it's a commitment to love. I can do all things through him who gives me the strength. Do you know anybody that's tried to find commitment in things other than God, like a bank account, their job, their abilities? Oh yeah, I've got the ability to do anything. It doesn't matter. They'll never find it ultimately in these things. You'll never have enough. You'll never be enough. You'll never achieve enough. Everyone will get to a point when they'll cease to overcome things on their own. Oh, they do it when they're younger or maybe even other times, but ultimately you hit a brick wall where God says, here's what you're going to learn. You are not enough. You're not sufficient in and of yourself. If you're going to find commitment, you have to find it in Christ. Whatever the circumstance, you've got to rely on him. You have to trust him for your strength. To rely on him means that you must do what he says and trust him. You must go through the lessons and learn from him. If he says, you need to forgive them, even though you don't feel like forgiving, you must forgive, you'll find contentment. If he says, be patient, even though you don't feel like being patient, if you're patient, you will learn and you will be content. If he says, use encouraging words with people instead of always tearing them down, you do that and you will find contentment because of your love for Christ. He says, cut the anger out of your life and surrender to me and you will live a life of peace. You do so and you will learn contentment. That's what it means to rely on him. But you say, I can't do it. You're right. That's why this verse is important to us. I can't live the way Christ has called me to. I can't be patient with people in my life. I can't wait for that job opportunity. I can't, figure out this health situation, and I don't even know how to help those who have these situations. You're right, you don't know what you're doing, and none of us do. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You've ever struggled with what to say or what to do or how to live? Unfortunately, we think we're pretty self-sufficient in most things. You ever tried to fix something? So you go buy a book at the library to try to, learn, or perhaps you do a Google search, or you watch a YouTube video. Anybody ever watch a YouTube video to figure out how to do something? Yeah. My stereo or my CD player went out of my car, and I'm thinking, I'm not going to take that to a shop. I'm going to do it myself. And I got on a YouTube video, and I've been able to dismantle the front of my vehicle, and I've taken my stereo out. I don't know how to put it back in or fix it yet. But the dash is all torn apart, and I'm driving around like this. Now, what do I know about the guy on the video on YouTube? I don't know his credentials. I don't know, did he just figure this out because he played around with it? Did he go to school? I don't know. I don't know the guy's name, but I'm trusting every step he tells me so that I try to do this right. And God says, I'll teach you how to be content. And I know his name. Do I listen more to some guy on YouTube, or do I listen more to God who knows all things about my life? I think we give more credibility to people we don't even know when we listen to everything they say. And here God's given us the Holy Book, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to live through us and empower us. And here we're living with anxiety, and we're living just with depression, and we haven't even trusted what he is communicating to us and following every step of the way. I want us to read this passage together as we conclude in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Why don't we read it out loud together? Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Is that a declaration you can say with conviction and confidence? As we conclude, this is the last verse I'll share with you. This is my prayer for you. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he's writing a bigger context of how he bows to the Father and all that God is doing. But this one phrase, I really just wanted to impress upon you and pray for you. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. If you're struggling today with discontentment, if you're struggling today with understanding God's peace and presence in your life, my prayer is that God would grant you the strength needed in your inner man so that you would abound in the glory of God and the joy that He has for you. Let us pray together. Father, as we conclude our service today, and I'll have some people up here praying, available to pray for those who just need some encouragement, those who need some counsel, some wisdom. Father, perhaps they don't understand the peace of Christ because they don't know Jesus. And I just pray that those folks would seek out these friends who would pray for them and lead them to your way of your righteousness. But Father, for the believers in this room that are living discontent or they spend more time complaining than they do praying. They spend more time just disgruntled than they do seeking contentment in you. Father, it doesn't matter if we have all the wealth in the world. If we're not right in relationship with you, nothing matters. So, Father, I pray that you would grant them contentment. Grant them the heart that seeks to learn from what you want to teach them, myself included. In whatever circumstance we find ourselves today, I pray we would embrace you, learn from you, and be thankful that you are a good Father who will grow us and shape us and mold us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that, Father, this world is not our home, and there is one day coming soon when we can all gather at your throne. And there'll be no more weeping, no more struggles, no more pain, but we will celebrate you unhindered in heaven. But until then, let us learn well to find our contentment in a relationship with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.